And again, help us now as we look to your word. May you help us to see Jesus in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are again, new year, but with the heart of still nothing has changed. Our heart is still to continually seek after who? Who?
Jesus.
Jesus. Why Jesus?
Lord and Savior.
Lord and Savior. So yesterday evening, some of you may know that we had, Zaylee had a little service for her grandmother, a lot of her family members, and grandfather. I keep on going back because there was a lot of going back and forth and looking at the previous stuff with her grandmother that we had done. So I apologize. But it was for her grandfather, and I had to speak. And one of the things that just, obviously we're walking, we're Cornerstone, right? Who are we, Cornerstone? And why Cornerstone? Why are we Cornerstone? Why is that the name of our church? Because Jesus said he's our Cornerstone, right? Now, for us, this Cornerstone language, unless you're a builder or an architect, maybe doesn't really mean much to us. But when you hear the word Cornerstone, in Spanish, it's la piedra angular, it's the most important piece to the foundation of any building that was being built in previous times. Now you just see buildings. I work in Brickell, and you see buildings completely be erected in a matter of nothing, and they just pour the foundation. Everything's going. But back in the day, it was the most important stone. It was the most perfect. It's the strongest of them all, and that's what Jesus says. He's our cornerstone. All of us, right, our houses, and he says, right, a house cannot be built on what?
Sand.
On sand. Why? Because you need a strong foundation. That's what Jesus is saying. He's our foundation. He is our foundation. And that's why, our heart, and my heart for the most part here, has been to make Christ our first love. Okay, and that's why we continue studying the scriptures here during Sunday school. And so we find ourselves in Acts chapter 8. So just by way of recap, since we haven't seen this in quite a couple of weeks, we've had some pauses and different Sunday school lessons in between. Just kind of recap. We found ourselves where in Scripture? What has just happened to Stephen? He just got martyred, right? That's where we left off. Stephen gets martyred. Who's present there? Saul is present. We remember we spoke of how the Apostle Paul today, but he wasn't always the Apostle Paul. He was Saul the persecutor. And we're going to get that into the next chapter in Acts 9 when we get there. But Paul was there present. And we know that because it says that the clothes of Stephen were thrown at the feet of who? Of one named Saul. Right? And there he is. He's persecuting them, and we know that the story of Stephen, as the first church martyr, if you will, even though the church was present in the Old Testament, but in terms of post Christ, the first one to really die for the faith was Stephen. And remember, we had spoken of how Stephen was one of the men that was selected, right? He was one of the, how many men? How many men were chosen? The apostles, the widows, the people, are seven. Lewis says seven. Anybody care to refute Lewis? Lewis says seven men were chosen. And they were chosen because, remember that the widows, there were people that were not getting food, they were getting bypassed, they were getting forgotten, and they're saying this can't be happening. And so they tell him, hey, we're going to, and the apostle says, look, we can't be involved in everything, right? We need people. And these people were brought, these seven men are brought. Is it seven? Do we confirm?
Yes.
Okay. So they're brought to the apostles, and these were men that had to have certain qualifications, right? And what were the qualifications? They had to be men of good repute, full of the Spirit, and wisdom. Right? And these were the men that were chosen. Stephen was one that was named among them. And now Stephen gets martyred. And so we find ourselves now in verse 9 of chapter 8. We saw that Paul had been ravaging the church. In verse 9, I want to read all the way up to verse 13. It says, "But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.' And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic." Verse 12. "But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed." Actually, I can continue reading all the way to 25 for context. "And when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who had came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 20, "But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.' And Simon answered, 'Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.' Now when they had testified, as spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." So they are in this village, and this is the reading of God's word. So they're in this village, Samaria. What is Samaria? What do we know about Samaria? We know that Samaria, mixed race. Okay, it's a mixed race. The Jews are not very fond of the Samaritans. Okay, what else do we know? And what is their system? You don't really know. Go ahead. They had different traditions, right? So the Samaritans. So according to our brother, Lewis, what he was getting at is there's definitely different traditions in terms of their worship, right? The Jews understanding the right way to worship, and probably the Samaritans, if you ask them, they had probably understood they were worshiping the right way as well. But we know that both can't be right. There's only one right way to worship, and we know that because Jesus says that he's seeking those that worship in spirit and in truth, right? And these are the words of Jesus. But up to this point, this is the way they are. This is the context. This is the place where they're in. And in this place of Samaria, we find there's this Simon the magician. Now, what do we know about Simon? He's a magician. Now, there's a magician, but is it good magic? Is it bad magic? Okay. So he made a lot of money. He was, I guess, a very profitable magician.
He was tricking people.
He was tricking people. Okay. Okay. So we're going to get to that point. But so what we know about you, you're right. But when aren't you right, Lewis? But for the most part, what we're seeing here is that this man, Simon, this magician, is making money. He's making gains. Right? And in this place, what has just been preached? The gospel, right? And we know that because in the previous verses, we see that Philip is proclaiming the gospel. Philip is going and preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus to these people. And people are listening. And Simon gets a hold of this, right? And people were paying attention to him, to this man, Simon the magician. And you get all the way to verse 11, and it says, "And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic." So that's very key, because people are enthralled. People, their minds, I mean, you can't speak of Simon and and be like, who is that? If you ask somebody in Samaria, who is this man Simon? People knew. People knew who this guy was. Okay, he was well known. He wasn't some very low bottom feeder. Guy was prominent. Okay, now when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in verse 12 and the name of Jesus Christ. Notice the good news and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? They were baptized, both men and women. So immediately we see that when people come with the realization of the gospel, what did the apostles do? They baptized men and women. Now, it doesn't say there, of course, for us in our minds, perhaps we want to break this down and say, well, how many of them were really saved? How many of them? We don't know. We don't know. It just says that both men and women were baptized. What we know is that they preached the good news, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems that people came to believe the gospel, and they were baptized. See, many times we speak of the Great Commission. Right, we speak of the Great Commission in Matthew, saying, go, therefore, and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that Jesus commanded. That's what the apostles were doing. And now, in January, we're going to be doing what here? Baptisms. One of them was going to be a 10-year-old. Again, I'm not because it's my son and because I am saying that he is somehow, and we're doing a great job. Please don't, that is not, if that is what you're getting or if that's what you're thinking, I hope that becomes a foreign thought. Because at the end of the day, the heart is that the gospel is simple enough that even a child can understand it, right, and come believe. Somehow, along the way, we complicate things. We think the Pharisees complicated things back in the day, and many times we do as well, right? Because they have to be able to articulate the tenets of the faith. They have to be able to, can they talk about soteriology? Can they talk about all these, you know? The gospel is simple. You're a sinner before a holy God, and you need Christ. You need to repent of your sins and come to Him. The only one that can absolve you from your sins, not a priest. I always love that song that we used to sing, is no hyssop branch, no priest, right? From coming from the scriptures. You know, there's nothing that can take away the spot from me. It's one of Isaac Watts's hymns. That's the heart. Is nothing can take away the spot from me, only the spotless Lamb. And that's Jesus. And so that's what we're seeing. They're baptizing both men and women. And then it says that verse 13, and this is also very important, says even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. Wait a second. So Simon believed, and he was baptized? That's interesting, because what does it say later on about Simon? Huh? But we only find that later, right? If you keep on reading, you find about that later, what Simon had done. That Simon, what Tony had mentioned, is that he was just trying to buy the power of God. But up until verse 13, even Simon himself believed.
The great man.
Right?
It says in verse, you know, even the great person that he was, even him.
Right. And so you're thinking, it's like, what a work of the Lord in his heart. He even got baptized. They baptized him. So he would have been considered among the people of God. What does that tell us? What are some of your thoughts as you listen upon that? Consider that for a second. Reflect on that. Tony. And for Edwin, what Tony mentioned was that even Simon, the magician, you know, it goes to show how many of us bring a lot of baggage. And even Peter, I'm kind of condensing it here, but even Peter had to rebuke him on that, right? Saying that you can't obtain the power of God with money. So that is one of the things that we're seeing here in the scriptures. Lewis? And so our brother Lewis is saying that that here it seems Simon, he's always doubted whether, or not always, but he's had questions of whether Simon was really a believer or not. And there's three things that point to the reality that it seems that he was. One, that he was baptized. Number two, that he was, that he repented. That he repented. And number three, that he also, when Peter rebuked him on that, he didn't reproach, come back at Peter. He didn't rebel against Peter, but rather he accepted Peter's words. So that's what I said. Anyone else? Yes. Okay. So Osborne is saying whether could Simon be considered a babe in Christ, someone who just came to the faith, right? Someone that has to now grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in faith as well. So yeah, absolutely. I think we can. I think that's a fair statement. I think all of us, because all of us come with our own baggage, right? We all come, to Tony's point, we all come with that, with our idiosyncrasies, with our beliefs, our customs. In many ways, we see this in our culture, right? Even those that are Catholic, you see them in, if you look in Cuba, what do you see in Cuba? They have a lot of the African religions involved in Cuba. And so what you end up getting is a lot of this assimilation. So now you come, when there's religion now, Catholicism reaches there, the Spaniards getting there. So now they have all this African religion meshed now with, that's why you see a black virgin, correct? Why? Because they end up mixing their customs with the new religion. And many times that's what ends up happening. And unless we are taught the scriptures, right? Not customs, unless we're taught the scriptures, then that's when that begins to unpack and begins to unfold and causes us to really reflect and meditate and say and reconsider perhaps, what exactly is my custom? I know perhaps Elvian for many of you in the Philippines, very similar. Again, a lot of Catholicism, but also perhaps even a lot of Eastern religion influences and tendencies perhaps. It's a reality. All of us deal with it. And I think Simon in this particular time was also dealing with that and bringing in those customs. This is how he made a living. So he's hearing this gospel. Now, I think to Lewis's point, how many of you have ever had a question about Simon? I know I have. Is he a believer? Is he not a believer? Only God knows. All we can go by, maybe we'll see him in heaven. Maybe we won't. I don't know. But what we do know is that there seems to be some indication that there was a repentance. Now, he heard the good news. Now, was it the Lord Jesus Christ? Kind of like what Elvis said, right? Elvis was eclectic in his belief, right? He believed, I think, in all religions because he didn't want to miss out, on missing something. So he just wanted to believe in everything. Is that, maybe that's where Simon was? I don't know. The scriptures doesn't say, and I'm not going to speculate. What we do know is that it just simply says that he believed. Even Simon himself believed. All right? And he believed the good news. He believed the Lord Jesus, the gospel, and was baptized. And it says he continued with who? Who did he continue with? Philip. Who was the one preaching the gospel? Philip. Philip is also the one that preaches the gospel to who? Huh? You said it? The eunuch. He's also the same one that preaches the gospel to the eunuch and ends up baptizing him later. Right? Then the eunuch says, who's going to teach me these things? How can I understand them? And Philip, so we know that Philip is not a lightweight. Philip knows his gospel. And it says that Simon continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. So now, perhaps you look at Simon, you say, wow, he's made a living off of amazing people. Now he's seeing that there's these signs and these wonders being performed. Man, if I'm Simon, I'm not going to lie. If I'm Simon, I'm saying, wow, I can add this to my bag of tricks. Pardon the pun. Right? I can add this to my bag of tricks. Look at what these guys are doing. Maybe I can do some of that too. Who knows? Our hearts are that way. I know probably my heart would be that way, right? And then, and we can continue with that. It says in verse 14, where now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. Wait, so Peter and John were not present there? It says, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? So the Holy Spirit had to come down upon them? Who hadn't the Holy Spirit come upon? Yeah, it's a heavy question. Because up until this point, if you look up into verse 13, people are getting baptized. People are, seems like they're believing the gospel. But then you look at verse 14, and it kind of throws a little wrench in there. Now when the apostles, let's break this down for a second. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem, so where are the apostles? In Jerusalem. Heard that Samaria had received the word of God. So now the apostles in Jerusalem become aware of the work of the Lord in Samaria. They sent to them Peter and John. Peter, John, deploy. Right? We have to go. The word of the Lord is being proclaimed, and people are believing. People are coming to faith in Samaria. That Peter and John go. All right, is it in regards to this in context? That's a good question, and hopefully we can unpack it here through this text. Okay, Osborne's question is, can someone be baptized and the Lord not give his spirit? Okay, that was his question, and hopefully we can see that here in the text as we finish this portion. But he says, I lost myself. Okay, so verse 14, and they sent Peter and John, and they came, and it says, who came down and prayed for them. Prayed for who? Who's the them? See, sometimes we get to overlook these things, and they can kind of get confusing, because now you have the Samaritans, you have Philip, you have the magician, you have people that are coming to faith, right? And you have the apostles. So who are we talking? Who's the them? The Samaritans. You guys agree? Sure? So pray for them, meaning the Samaritans. Now it says, as they're praying for the Samaritans, okay, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. And notice that it says, it does not say it had not fallen on them. For he, the person, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's a he. Okay? Always, I stress that because I know, Christian, I know, I did it before. I've done it before. And this is part of when I was a babe in Christ, to your point earlier, right? You start learning the scriptures and you start realizing, wait, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit's a person. The third person of the Trinity. Okay? It says, then he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what does that tell us about those that had been baptized? Right. And to end, and this is why I kind of put your question on pause here. Can someone be baptized and not receive the Holy Spirit? I would even ask the question a different way. Can someone receive the Holy Spirit without being baptized? Yeah. And we know, I think the question is actually the opposite, right? Because we know that the thief on the cross was not baptized. And yet, the Lord Jesus said, with me. Now, we have to be careful that we don't use that as one, and out of that we extrapolate all of a sudden all these other things. No. I mean, well, now that means that we never got to baptize. All right, the thief on the cross was never baptized. Baptism is therefore, no. Jesus left us those ordinances for us. So they're not to be taken lightly. However, in God's grace, and by God's grace, there are those moments where you come to faith on your deathbed and you don't have the chance to be baptized, the Lord, you still have His Spirit. So when does the Spirit come upon a believer? The moment you believe, right? No sooner than the moment you believe does the Holy Spirit now come. Does God come now to make a dwelling with you? Problem is, we don't see this. See, for Jesus, when He was baptized, we saw what descend from heaven? A dove, right? The Spirit in the form of a dove descend upon Jesus. And then they heard, "This is My Son, with whom I'm pleased." So, you don't see that every time. And this is important, because even when we're going to be doing baptism here in a couple of weeks, we like to tell people, and I believe many of you have told people, that baptism, there's nothing special within baptism, right? Is there something special in baptism?
Yes.
There is? What's so special about it?
You're receiving the Father's Holy Spirit through His Son, Jesus Christ.
So then the question now becomes, well, what happened to the thief on the cross when he doesn't get baptized? Did he not have it? Did he not have the Holy Spirit? See, I just did it.
Would it be an appropriate answer to say, well, that's God the Father. God does, so to speak, anything He wants to and please, because all things with the Father is possible through His Son and the Holy Spirit. Would that be an appropriate answer?
Right, but the question now becomes is, then now we have to take a step back, okay, not 10, just take a step back. What then is baptism? It's a testimony. Many of us would say it's a testimony. A testimony of what? So you're saying that the baptism, if we're going by Lewis's answer earlier, that this is the pattern, that people come to know the Lord Jesus and then become baptized, right? So then it makes sense that we would say, okay, so now I've come to know the Lord Jesus. I've already received Him, correct? He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And now it logically concludes now that my baptism is only what? It's a public display. It's a public testament of the reality that's already taking place where? In my heart. Okay? That's what baptism is. That's what Scripture teaches. Okay? It's not because people come away, and again, this goes back to what we were going earlier. We come with so much baggage and so much, but I was already baptized when I was a child. I promise you, I saw pictures. I was all dressed in white. And I was a child this big. And someone was holding me. And I was like this, and there was a guy in a robe that was sprinkling some water on my head. Was I baptized? Was that sufficient? See? And so people come with different nuances, different thoughts, different customs, traditions, and they tend to bring that in and saying, well, when that happened, I was taught and I learned that there was something special that was happening there. But it's not based on the tradition of a particular religion. It's based on the Word of God. What does God teach? What does the Scriptures teach? What does God reveal to us about Him? Okay? And so this is important, because sometimes it can be confusing. And perhaps some of you have tried ministering to different people. They've had these questions. And what does that mean? But, and you get all the buts. And we have to be prepared in season and out of season. Right? To rightly divide the Word of God. And you don't have to be a preacher to be able to do this. All of us ought to be well prepared in season and out of season. So, the Holy Spirit, it seems that, had not yet fallen on them. But in obedience, Philip, proclaiming the gospel, sharing Christ with them, people are believing this gospel to their understanding, and they're being baptized. And they're baptizing them in the name of the Lord Jesus, is what it says. Okay, that's all we know. When they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit, verse 17, then They laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So in that moment, the apostles come and they're laying their hands on people. And the dispensation of the Holy Spirit was again upon the hearts of people. Okay? To receive the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. He offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So he wanted the same power. He wanted the same, he just wanted the same power. He wanted to be able to heal and amaze people. Because that was his business, in amazing people, in the oohs and the ahs. Ooh, ah, wow, how do you do that? And that whole concept of people being bewildered. Well, that's what he wanted. And then we see that Peter says to him, "May your silver perish with you." Did you catch that? May your silver perish. With who? With you. With Simon. This is why I allowed you guys, I wanted to press in verses 12 and 13. Because see, the script, and it's not that scriptures are contradicting itself. What the scriptures, I think, are, let me put it this way. What do you understand the scriptures are trying to inform us of today? What is God informing us of here today? Regarding Simon, was he a believer? Was he not a believer?
If he perished, that means he rejected the Father. His baptism was the Holy Spirit.
And you see how hard it becomes, and how we can easily fall into this. Man, was he not? Was he not? And all of a sudden, Simon takes this prominent, I guess, role in our thinking, right, in the scriptures, and we could get easily consumed with. Was Simon a believer? Was he not a believer? But if you stop and you consider the words of the Lord Jesus, the seed falls where? Right? Sometimes it can fall on hard rock. It can fall on thorns and thistles. And even sometimes, guess what? It starts growing. Only to what? Get choked out. So even the Lord Jesus had warned us and told us, hey, there might be people that will show fruit. That will show like, hey, but even the Apostle Paul. They walked among us, but they were never what? Of us. Now, when we hear these things, immediately our thoughts go to, am I saved? Does that mean that I can lose my salvation? Was Simon saved? In verses 12 and 13, only to be unsaved 8 verses later? Is that what's happening? See? And we get to these conclusions, and we start thinking of these things humanly speaking. Which I mean, and I know we're past our time here, so I'll close. But just for you to ponder, and this is where I wanted to close, is any doubt. I'll end with this. So I had asked Edwin to speak to my daughter Noelani, right? And she was speaking to him. Yeah, last week, some of you saw them talking in the fishbowl. And one of the things that she communicated was that she has doubts because she wants to make sure that she's not getting baptized because her brother's getting baptized. She wants to make sure that her heart is right. But then she also struggles with her heart and saying, well, Lord, do I really love you? Do I love you the way you've called me to love you? Right? And even Edwin was encouraging her and saying, I mean, he didn't put it this way, but in many ways, for us, it's welcome to the club. Because all of us, in many ways, at some point, feel the same way. Do I love my Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I wish I could say yes. But what? But there's one that did. Who's the one that loved the Lord God, that obeyed everything that the Father had told him, that he spoke everything that the Father told him to speak? Who is that? Jesus. And so at the end of the day, my rest and my hope is in Him. It's not in my loving Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, because I don't. He knows I don't. He knows I have my own idols. And He knows not only that I have my own idols, He knows, quite frankly, that I bow down to them. And I cave into them. But there's one that never caved in. There's one that when he was told, look at everything. Look at everything that's before you. He rejected the temptation. He remained perfect and spotless. And my hope is in him. And our hope is in him. So immediately, if I may end with this, for Simon, wherever it is, when you're focus them, point them back to Jesus. If you ever have somebody doubting in their faith, or you're questioning whether they do or they don't, point them back to Jesus. He's the only one at the end of the day that was perfect. He's the only one at the end of the day that was sufficient. And he's the only one that took your sin and mine to the cross, to Calvary. And that's why you can hope in him. If at the end of the day, that's whom Simon put his faith and trust in, with Peter talking to him directly, then guess what? We'll see Simon in heaven. And if not, then we know. But right now, our goal is not to find out, was Simon a believer? Was he not a believer? The goal is, put your faith and trust in Christ. Let him handle the rest. Allow him to be, you be the vessel. You be the clay. He's the potter. And allow him and his spirit to work in you and through you. And you be a messenger of his grace and of the gospel. That's all we can do. Amen? Amen. So let us pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you for this time of interaction. I thank you for this time of learning. But Father, may the learning not remain in our head. May the learning be connected with our heart. And may our heart rejoice because we know of the only acceptable work before the Father, and that's the work of the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, our only trust and our only hope is in Him. And on that day when you call us to see you face to face, we will only be able to profess His name. He is the only one. He is worthy as the Lamb who was slain. May that forever be our cry. May that forever be our proclamation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for our sins. May He be glorified this day in our conversations and as we continue worshiping here later this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.